My name is Jamie, and I'm going to be reading today's liturgy. A liturgy for those battling anxiety. Prince of Peace, we come with restless hearts and racing thoughts. The weight of worry presses down, and we are consumed by what-ifs and worst-case scenarios. As the deer pants for streams of water, so our souls thirst for you, the living God. You are the God who calms the storm, the shepherd who leads us beside quiet waters. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Let waves of grace break over me. Teach us to cast our cares upon you. When fear rises, remind us of your steadfast love. When we falter, anchor us in your unshakable presence. O God, our rock, meet us in the chaos and lead us into your rest. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jamie. And good morning, City Church. Apparently, I am the one and only Bodie Sanders. And let's just jump right in this morning. So it was late summer going into the fall of the year 2006, and Rachel and I decided to go spend the weekend with her mom and dad, so my in-laws. 2006 again, so this was Bodie with actual hair. Let that be something for you guys out here that maybe are 24 or so and you've got a full head of hair. It might just be coming for you. We decided to go stay at my in-laws for the weekend. And while we were there, I had been going through personally a season of some physical stuff in my life. I had a really rough cough that had caused severe throat pain and stuff like that. So I had scheduled myself a doctor's appointment a few days before we went to Rachel's mom and dad's house. And while in this doctor's appointment, the nurse is doing all the things that the nurses do, you know, checking in my ears, looking up my nose, and putting the thing on your chest and hearing your breathing, checking your heart rate. And then she says to me, go ahead and open your mouth. And so I was like, and opened my mouth, you know, did the whole ah thing. And the second I did that, she looks in and says, uh-oh. Like literally those were the words that came out of her mouth were, uh-oh. And I'm thinking in my head, like, what do you mean, uh-oh? Like, I didn't say it out loud to her, but because I was very afraid of conversation just in general. So I never really talked. And I was also, I'm very like medical professional averse as a person. I don't like people that can tell me bad news. And so anyways, I didn't say anything out loud, but she says, uh-oh, and then immediately gestures for somebody else in the room and says, hey, come over here and look at this. And as they're on their way over, she says, do you think this is polyps? And like they're looking, and I'm just like this right here, and she's holding my mouth open. It's great. I'm just feeling like they're about to poke and prod on me and everything. So the person gets over, looks down, is like, oh, yep, definitely polyps. And that was pretty much it. They gave me a pat on the back with an ENT referral and sent me on my way to go home and death scroll the internet what a polyp might be. I am not a learned person, but it didn't sound good. I didn't even know how to spell it. I think I spelled it P-O-L-L-I-P-S. That's not it. My condition or my situation might have been a little bit different. I've shared with you guys from this stage before, but about 5 years before this particular doctor's appointment, I had developed a swallowing disorder. So I didn't know it then, I know it now, but my esophagus just woke up one day and decided it didn't want to work anymore. And so I spent the first 5 years I'd spent the next 5 years of my life unable to swallow, and then the subsequent 15 after that before I got my stuff together and went and got it fixed, thus the form you see in front of you today. I can now eat. But at the time, I couldn't swallow, and I was losing weight, and so this is what I immediately found out, that when you go home and you Google polyps and then follow that up with also can't swallow and losing weight, what initially pops up on your screen is cemetery burial site costs and helpful best tips for how to help those who are going to help you at the end kind of information. And so that's what, needless to say, this weekend at Rachel's parents, I had a lot going on my mind. Now let's go back to the weekend at her mom and dad's house. Everybody had gone to bed. It was a Saturday night. We were, Rachel and I were just a little over a year into ministry. And so we're thinking we got to get up, get to church and, you know, like party with the youth and those kind of things. And so everybody went to bed except for me. I stayed up with my thoughts because that's what us really unsmart people do. And so I stayed up with my thoughts and sat in a room and began to just ponder. And a lot of things started going through my head, a lot of questions, confusions, frustrations, anger, and a lot of other emotions. And before long, I found it really difficult to take a breath. I was sitting in a room by myself, and full transparency, I was looking in a mirror and telling myself a bunch of dumb things that I probably shouldn't have been telling myself. But I found myself in this room, and before long, I found it really difficult to take a breath. And then it started getting worse and worse and worse, to the point I finally had to bust out of this room, bust into the room where Rachel was sound asleep at. She had no idea anything was going wrong with me at all. And I wake her up wheezing, can't catch my breath, saying, I cannot breathe. And so she wakes up, goes downstairs, wakes up her parents, and we do what all good Pentecostal people do. The first thing is like, let's lay hands on them and pray. And so they did, and they prayed. And I'm so grateful for the prayers and them praying over me. But I still couldn't breathe. And it felt like my chest was caving in on me, and my heart was going a billion miles per minute, you know? And so after a while, we finally decided, well, maybe this is bigger than us. And so let's hop in a car and get me to the emergency room. And so we got to the emergency room of St. Francis Hospital. And I then spent probably the next 6.5, 7 hours on breathing treatments. And they eventually sent me home at about 7:30, 8 in the morning and said, and diagnosed me. The nurse and the doctor both diagnosed me with an anxiety-induced panic attack. And so the next day or a couple of days later, I go to the ENT doctor to have him look me over, and I get the all clear from him, right? So he looks down my throat, and he's like, I have no idea what they were looking at, dude. There's nothing there. So maybe there was polyps, and the prayers actually healed me. I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that I got an all clear from him. And so it would seem that all of my stressing and all of my worries, that this episode was all for naught. But I learned something that day and the many days to come since. And it's this: there is an anxiousness inside of me that, try as I may, for my entire life, I have never been able to completely get rid of or to completely shake. I could and still go months feeling like everything in my life is going as good as it possibly could be, and then wake up with a sort of dread and worry that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. So basically, seemingly overnight, I can go from this is great, everything's great, to the walls and structures of everything that I feel like I know to be true are collapsing in all around me. And I've also learned this truth: I'm not the only one, right? I think that if we took a poll in the room, there's probably several of us who would say, yeah, I think I might actually kind of feel that way too. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, at least not yet. That'll come a little bit later. Just kidding. Studies have shown that roughly 40 million people a year struggle with chronic anxiety, and that most people have their first bouts with anxiety before they mature to adulthood. And the numbers are growing and getting younger each and every year. And part of that is because, man, just the day and age that we live in. Like, we would love to see these numbers ticking down, but the truth of the matter is they're getting bigger and bigger. And that's because not only are we carrying the weight and the concerns and the worries and the troubles of our own lives, but we get to see everybody else's, right? Like, we see everybody else's struggle, worry, and like, we weren't meant to carry all of that. Just so you know, we weren't meant to carry all that. So these numbers are growing. It's getting younger each and every year. This means that as we sit, it's quite possible that there is a 5 to 12-year-old kid back in City Kids right now suffering in silence. That in this room right now, there are multiple of us who are currently battling anxiety, worry, fear, or depression. And I can relate to these numbers as I look back, armed with some of the information that I have now, the knowledge and tools needed to recognize and combat the anxiousness in my own life, that this story I just shared with you guys, my anxiety attack that sent me to the hospital, this story that I just shared with you, it may have been the first time in my life that it felt unmanageable, and but it wouldn't be the last time in my life. I look back now with such grace for the Bodhi who lashed out at times, who hid himself and often felt alone. And I'm also a little bit more aware of and sensitive to those around me who may be going through similar situations. So before we jump into any kind of message this morning on talking about anxiety or talking about fear, before we even get to the text, can I just say to you, if you are in this room today and you feel like you may be walking through something like I just talked about in the last few minutes, then first of all, know this, you're not alone. Second of all, seek help. Don't sit in silence. And also know this, you have a bunch of people. I'm praying for you, and you have a lot of other people who are lifting you up to the Lord even as we speak. We're praying for you even now. You know, it's actually quite astonishing, though, as you comb through Scripture and recognize the fact that anxiety existed in some of the people in the Bible that we would consider heroes, some of the people in the Bible that we might even consider knuckleheads, but anxiety existed within the Word of God. Let's just go through a few. Job lost everything that he had, and his thoughts overtook him. He said and did some things because he was in a mental minefield. Job was in a mental minefield, and there are probably some of you who are in the room today that are like, yeah, I get that. I'm kind of feeling like I'm in a mental minefield as well. There's Jonah. Jonah was told to go save an entire city by declaring the truth of God, but instead, his hatred for these people and fear for what might happen to him sent him spiraling to the point he ran away from his life and eventually, quite literally, tried to unalive himself. Like, he was on a boat. Y'all know the story. He was on a boat, and they were like, man, what's going on? This is crazy. And he's like, oh, it's probably my fault. Throw me off. Let me die. And all of this should take care of itself, okay? Just kill me. He tried to unalive himself. Jonah was going through some stuff. Then maybe one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Elijah. Elijah calls fire down from heaven that consumes a water-soaked altar. It also got a couple of people in there involved with the consuming fire, but we're not going to talk about that today. I'll let Pastor Matt unpack that at some point. Seems a little bit unnecessary, but whatever. No, I'm kidding. It was definitely necessary. Okay, but anyways, he calls down fire from heaven. Let's get back on your notes, dude. consumes a water-soaked altar. And then almost immediately, he runs into the desert hoping to die. So we've got one of the greatest prophets to ever live who performs one of possibly the greatest miracles to ever be performed, and still worry and anxiety overtook him. My point is often when we go through moments of fear, moments of worry, possibly even seasons of anxieties in our life, it's not too difficult to fall into this trap of thinking somehow we are less than, somehow God has left the building in our life, somehow we are less than. Oh, ye of little faith, haven't you heard you should not be anxious about nothing? You shouldn't be anxious. Has anybody ever heard that message preached? Yeah, and thought to yourself, well, poop, like what am I supposed to do with this? Because I try as I may, I can't seem to shake the anxiousness inside of me. And they're telling me I'm supposed to not be worried or not be anxious. What do we do with this? What do we do with this kind of information? But we need only look back over Scripture to remind ourselves we aren't alone. Many have gone through what we go through, and guess what? God is still there. He was still with them on top of every mountain peak and through every dark valley. He remains faithful. The book of Psalms is a treasure trove of emotions. We see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, like starting to sound like the fruit of the Spirit. And we're all like, hey, man, we can get on board with that. But lest we get ahead of ourselves, like, stop just a minute, because we also see lament. We see fear, sadness, worry, anxiousness, questions, concerns, every emotion under the sun pinned, in my estimation, meant to convey a singular message. God knows our plight. He knows the plight of humanity. He knows the plight of his sons and daughters. God sees, God cares, God loves, God saves. One of the Psalms I find myself running to again and again is Psalm 42. So let's have a look at this morning. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And let's stop right there right quick. I'm not going to do this through the entirety of this psalm. I won't do that to you, but I do feel like this is important to set the stage. It starts so beautifully, right? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It starts so beautifully, and we get this imagery of little deer set up beside a quiet stream, just chilling with a meadow and a mountain in the background, right? That's what we see when we read this passage of scripture. It's like, it's beautiful. It should be a painting hanging on your grandma's wall. We don't do those kind of paintings anymore. It's all abstract and whatever. But this would be a painting on your grandma's wall. My case, my mamaw's wall, okay? But there's a problem with that. That's not the imagery that the psalmist is trying to convey in this moment. We should be getting this idea in our head of a predator's meal. Like, the deer is a predator's meal who is weary from the chase, standing at the water's edge looking to take a drink, but they got their eye on the croc ready to pop out and devour them. That's the idea that we should be getting here, or the image we should be getting here. And it's when we can get this imagery in our heads that we can truly relate to the soul's cry for an encounter with the divine. When we can get this idea that I am weary, I am broken, I am beaten, and I need an encounter with the Lord of heaven. I need an encounter with the divine. When we can get this imagery, then we can move forward. So let's move forward. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This psalm, along with many other points of scripture, have been a gift in times of anxiousness and worry for me personally. And oftentimes when I find myself drifting towards the anxieties of life, the cares and the concerns, the fear and the worry and the struggle, when I find myself drifting, I found it helpful for myself to kind of ask a tri-loaded question. And that question is, what do I need from myself? What do I need from those around me? And what do I need from God in this moment? And so today I want to ask those same questions for the anxious and the worried, and then give some of the answers I found to be true in my life. What do the anxious need from themselves, those around them, and God? Let's jump right in. What the anxious need from themselves. And the truth is, we find some of the answers in Psalm 42. The first thing we need from ourselves is to look back. Let's go back to the Psalms. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And we skip down a little bit further. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I what? Remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Looking back, remembrance is a loaded thought to process, especially within the church. On one hand, I'm sure we've all heard, don't look back and long for the way things used to be. And there are parts of that I absolutely agree with, but there's also looking back as a reminder. In the darkest times, remembrance can be a light, a candle in the darkness that brings comfort and that brings hope. There's a movie that gets quoted often in my house, and the movie is The Lion King. Anybody seen it? I hope so, because if you haven't, man, this is on you, but there's going to be a little bit of spoilers. This is an old movie, and it's a classic, so this is your fault if you haven't seen it. So anyways, there's this scene where Simba is about to go back, and Simba, if you didn't know, is the main character of Lion King, but Simba is about to go back and challenge his uncle Scar. Scar is another lion who, I don't have time to tell the whole story. Again, though, if I'm spoiling this, it's your fault. But he's about to head back as soon as he remembers who he is. Now, there's another character in the movie named Rafiki. If you ever want to hear somebody do a good Rafiki, find Rachel after service, and she can. She knows the way. Okay, she will. She does a great Rafiki. Anyways, Rafiki leads Simba to the edge of a puddle, and some things happen, and then Mufasa, that's Simba's recently deceased father, appears in the night sky, telling Simba to remember who he is. Then the scene gets a little ominous as a storm cloud forms in the shape of a lion. And as it's moving away, there's this faint voice of Mufasa, and he keeps saying, "Remember, remember, remember." I can't do it as good as James Earl Jones, but I did my best, okay? So anyways, I thought I did pretty good personally. But my point, thank you. That was a great stop for applause, because I totally turned my iPad off and we would have been in a whole lot of trouble. My point is this, though. Scripture calls out to us in the dark, ominous times of spiritual and emotional strain to remember the goodness of God. To remember, remember, remember. Scripture calls us to remembrance. We are people called to remembrance. When we're faced with trial or pain, frustration, emotional torment such as anxiety, worry, dread, or fear, Scripture beckons us to look back and remember the goodness of God. Remembrance helps to remind the soul that God is faithful in every single season. The next thing that we need from ourselves is to look forward. Again, let's go back to Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist reminds himself that this may be my current reality, but there will come a day when my mourning will become dancing, a day where I experience the joy of the Lord, and it will be my strength. That although this sorrow may last for the night, that joy that only my good Father can give me will come. We look forward as a reminder that we have an ultimate future that is better than words can describe, a future in his presence where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dark, ominous nights of the spiritual and emotional strain that we walk through. So we look back to remember that God has always been faithful, and we look forward to remember this is not my ultimate reality. What I'm walking through in the moment, it may just be a day, it may be a season, but ultimately, not only am I going to come out of this storm, but God's with me through it all. And the last thing is this that we need from ourselves: look around. Look around to find the things in your life to be grateful for. Studies have actually shown that, and I am not a smart person, and I don't have all of the answers here, but studies have actually shown that there are ways that we can trick our minds when we feel anxious. That, and one of those is choosing gratitude, because apparently our brains cannot process both anxiety and gratitude at the same time. And what happens when we focus all of our energy on the anxieties in our life is that we tend to get blinded to what we actually have in our lives to be grateful for. Like, looking around in just my personal life, I can look and say, man, I've got an amazing wife, and I've got awesome kids who love Jesus and are serving him, and I've got all of these things. That I'm a part of an amazing church with a family of believers who are lifting me up and are there for me at any point in time of my life. But we have to stop and look around and find the things in our lives that we can be grateful for. Gratitude, in a lot of ways, is an anxiety killer. So look for the things to be grateful for in your lives. And too often, when our minds are anxious, we go within ourselves. It's a form of self-preservation in a way, but the truth is, it's a prison. And worse, even more, it's honestly a form of idolatry when we put all of the focus on ourselves. And this isn't me saying that self-care isn't important, because it is, but too much attention on oneself makes self an idol. And last I looked, we were called to die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. So we don't look inward all the time. And hear me out. All I'm suggesting is that we have eyes open to see and hearts that are toward those who are around you. A great way to combat anxiousness and worry is to direct your attention to serve, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A songwriter once wrote these words: we're all a little lost on the same dang boat. We're all a little lost on the same boat. And he's kind of right. Again, you and I aren't the only ones with struggle and strife. We all have, are, and will go through something in our lives. We're all going to, maybe not everybody is going to struggle with anxiety, but you know what? Some people are going to struggle with pride, or just fill in the blank with any other struggle that we have as human beings, as created beings. Fill in the blank. We've all gone through something or will go through something, and wouldn't it be better if we went through it together? It would be so much better if we walked it out together, which, beautifully enough, leads me to my second point. What do the anxious need from those around them? A few weeks ago during his message, Pastor Jim pulled up a list of one another's that are found in Scripture. And honestly, this is where I kind of got my points for today's talk. Anyways, I was thinking there are three that totally fit what the anxious need from those around them. And they are this. Number one, comfort. One another's in Scripture, comfort. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. How about that? Comfort one another, and guess what? The God of love and peace, and isn't that what we want? Isn't that what the anxious mind wants? Can I just get a little peace? Can I have just a little bit of peace? The God of love and peace will be with you. The second is care. 1 Corinthians 12:24-26 says this: God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We need care. And lastly, encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says this: therefore, encourage one another. And I want to tell you guys one more quick story. Cool story time with Bodhi today. I hope so. It's in my notes, and we're going to go there anyways. Just on the onset, I want to lay this out before you. This story is personal, and it's within my home. But a couple of years ago, my middle child, Lainey, sweet little Lainey, she was an eighth grader, and this was right at the time that school started. But Lainey started to develop an anxiety inside of her, an anxiousness inside of her. And it was small and in spurts for a little bit, but by the time we were nearing winter, it had gotten into full-on anxiousness that caused her to not be able to sleep. She would find herself sweating and frustrated and tired because of the lack of sleep and just could not kick it. And so she would be at our door in the middle of the night, like, I can't go to sleep. I'm so scared, and I don't know what, and just all the thoughts, could not shut her brain off. you know, me being just dad and kind of like trying to be practical, I'm like, man, you shouldn't have been drinking like 15 Dr. Peppers at 9:30. You know, like that probably wasn't smart, you know. But Rachel, thank God, is more spiritual than I am. And so she finally was getting like really angry at the enemy and really angry at, you know, the brokenness of our world. And so she hit her knees and got before the Lord and she started journaling. And before long, Rachel came up with a plan of like how we are going to like intentionally help our child who desperately needs us in this moment. And so Rachel devised this plan that every night she was going to go into Lainey's room, and she was going to sit in bed with her. They were going to put on worship music. They'll listen to music, sweet, like just hear people sing the truth of God over her for however long she needed. And then they're going to pray together. They're going to sit and they're going to pray together. They're going to pray specific prayers and things like that. And then she decided, you know what? I'm going to take it a step further. And I'm going to lay with my daughter until she feels safe enough. She feels comforted enough, cared for enough, encouraged enough that she can close her eyes and she can go to sleep. So Rachel did this for, I mean, a really, really long time. Laid with our daughter. And then just a few days ago, knowing what I was going to be speaking about, Rachel just went to Lainey, now a sophomore in high school, and said, hey, just wanted to circle back. It's been a while since we've talked about, you know, that season of anxiety that you had in your life. Like, when was the last time you really felt anxious? And Lainey's answer to Rachel was, Mom, I got to be honest with you. I can't remember the last time that I felt anxious. And so this idea of coming alongside of one another. What do the anxious need from those around them? Comfort, care, encouragement. Now hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Craig, I don't need you to come lay in bed with me at night, all right, brother? I know you would, but I don't need that. But do you know what we all need in our lives? Are people who are willing to come alongside of us and shoulder the load in certain seasons. People that'll come alongside of us when we're going through the anxieties of life and the anxiousness and the fear and the worry and it feels like everything is collapsing in all around us. Who are the people that you have in your life that say, no, we're not gonna let that happen and stand the structures and the walls of your life back up? We need one another in our lives. God gave us the church, one of the most beautiful gifts he could have ever given each other, in each other. Do you understand that? And so let's lean into that. Let's lean in. Who are the people in your life that are going to come alongside of you, that are a safe place for you to open up and be honest, and then walk alongside of you? We need one another. Lastly is this, what the anxious need from God. At the deepest part of our souls, we long to belong, to know that there is someone who cares, someone who loves, someone who is willing to fight and sacrifice for us. And we get that with our triune God. He gave of himself to save us and welcome us home. If we could go back real quick to Psalm 42, the psalmist is pouring out his heart, and then there's this break for a moment where he pens these words. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And upon first read, this sounds violent and dangerous. Like, holy smokes. I'm gonna get crushed by a waterfall. I'm gonna get engulfed by the waves. This is insane. Like, that's how my life feels. It sounds violent and dangerous, but this language is actually beautiful. In the midst of such turmoil, the author is shown the depth and the beauty of the grace, mercy, and love of his Creator. In the midst of emotional chaos, the God who saves says, come rest under my waterfalls of grace and mercy. Let it wash over you. When your life feels tossed by the winds and waves, come be inundated and engulfed by the waves of my love. It's in this truth we can rest. And it's in this truth we can follow the command of Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I am God. So we see this God who says, you feel encapsulated by the worry, the mind that is racing. Come find rest. I'm here to cover you. I'm here to bring you the peace, to bring you the comfort. Rest under the waterfalls of my grace. Be inundated with my love. Let me cover you. And when we can find ourselves in that place, then we simply be. We simply let ourselves be because we know that he is God. We know that he is good. We can stop, take in the moments, delight in our being. We can be still in our knowing that he is good, that he is in control, and that he holds in his hands all our days, and he knows best what to do with them. What do the anxious need from God? Everything he has promised and all that he's given us. Everything he has promised and all he has given us. Would you bow your heads this morning? We're just about done. Clearly, piano's playing behind me. In a moment, we are gonna go to the table. The central focus of all that we do here, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we go to the table, just before we do, we're gonna read our table liturgy. And there's a line in that liturgy that says, for the anxious and the worried, the table is our immovable hope. And because of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an immovable hope. A hope that anchors us in the good times, a hope that anchors us in the scary, the fear, and the worried times. We have an immovable hope. So we're gonna come to this table, we're gonna read this liturgy, and then we're gonna go into a time of worship together again. And as we're in that time of worship, on each side of this stage, there are gonna be prayer partners who absolutely want to pray for you. They want to be the first line of defense, somebody that can stand there and really help to re-support the structures of your life that maybe you might feel like are closing in right now. And so here's gonna be my challenge for you. When that opportunity is available to step out and go have somebody pray for you, do that. If that is what you need in your life and you have not gone to somebody and shared with them what you're going through, then man, take this opportunity. I shared this with our youth this past Wednesday. I don't think I've ever met anyone who regretted going to be prayed for, but I've met a lot of people who regretted not. And so if that's you today and you need to let somebody in on where you're at, take that opportunity. Again, it's one of the most beautiful gifts that God could have given us, is the ability to walk alongside one another. Would you stand with me? Let's prepare our hearts to go to the table.